And we will be looking at verses 13 through 18, the last verses of chapter 3 of Malachi. As we continue our look into a group of the Israelites, a group of people, and I would kind of say it, kind of lost their way a little bit, right? They've been going through, we've been walking through this book, and we've kind of had these moments, right? Just to remind you real quickly, we've had these moments where they've interacted with the Lord, right, through the prophet Malachi, and God has shared some things about how he has loved them and how he is just and how he doesn't change. And we see these wonderful attributes, right? We know that like the character of God resonates through this book, and yet we see some profound parallels, right, with the church today. We see a lot of this, you know, there's not this idea that they're raising their fist to God and saying, oh, you know, how have you loved us, right? None of that is happening. You know, they're going through the motions. They're attenders, right? They show up. They go through the motions. They've had the sacrifices, and that's why they question God. What do you mean we're not doing this the right way, right? What do you, how, come on. We showed up, here's the sacrifice, we did it, and yet that's kind of this inward characteristic, right, of the children of Israel. Their heart is far from the Lord. And God just flatly tells them, you have departed, you've left, right? I have been constant, I have been consistent, and yet you see in this the patience and the love of God, right, where he says, if you return to me, right, return to me, I will return to you. Even though they have told, right, to me it's amazing, right? They tell God, you delight, right, in blessing the wicked. You delight in this. And where is the God of justice? That's, doesn't that sound like a line in the sand kind of moment, right? Just here's the line. And it's amazing because that actually goes, that statement goes against the very heart and character of God. God is just, right? He was just before he created anything. When the Trinity was just hanging out, right? Before they created anything, God was just. And it's his justice. He didn't learn justice from anyone. He is just. But yet out of this moment, and this is the going into chapter 3 of Malachi, into this moment, God says, you know what? Hey, I'm going to send my messenger. I know we've got the major prophets, the minor prophets. I know we're working through Malachi right now. But you know what? I'm going to send, and we know, right? Today, we know it's going to send John the Baptist. And what does John the Baptist do? Hey, make way for the Lord, right? Although there's a 400-year gap here between, right, Malachi and us, right? Or well, not us, but Christ coming. But we have, this is this added, and I say that because there's this characteristic that kind of marks them, that their heart is far from God, and I would think, you know, character matters. Character is important. It's an identity, and we noticed that from the verses we looked at last week, verses 11 through 12, 10 through 12, they looked at last week, but we see this idea in verse 12 that all nations will call you blessed. You know, God has a people. God has his nation. God has identity, right? He was demonstrated through the Israelites, and their testimony, right, has not been a good one. And yet, here he comes back, right, and he says, look, God says, look, if you come and return, others will look upon you. Not only will they see you blast and say, what is it about you? They will come ultimately to know the true living God. Right? And God, that same desire resonates in God's children's sworn as a New Testament church. Right? God wants us to have a right testimony. Our character matters, right? Who we are. Because remember, you remember last week I posed this question: can the world look upon you in your life and see you and go, you know what? What does Tyson have that's so different? What is this thing? Right? Can that be measured? Well, we see it in this idea of character, right? When we walk with the Lord, and the last week I talked about walking with him. When we spend time with God, right, it resonates. It begins to exude from us. The things that are important to God become important to us just by the default, right? We just kind of spend time, and we see it happening. And much to say, I say all that to say, is this is very similar in this passage. God, really for us, through Malachi, right, we see two groups of people. And I just simply titled this message, Godly Characteristics for God's Servants. I don't know if you've ever heard the saying that says, you know, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, and that means your personal character, not a character, right? Sow a character, reap a destiny, right? It matters who you are. People will see, right? See and believe. And so here are the what I'm going to say, this the godly characteristics for God's servants. And what's interesting out of this passage is that the first we see what not to do, right? And God labels them. In verse 18, he's going to label them one way, and he's going to label the following group a different way. And we talk about God's heart and God's character. It's important for us to allow this to resonate. So here's the passage. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Reading to the end of the chapter, he says, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, and yet you say," and here's our question and response that we've been working through. He says, you know, they respond, "What have we spoken against you?" He says, "You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." In verse 16 it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before them for those who fear the Lord and who meditate or esteem, right, on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, thank you once again. So we come before you for your goodness and grace, for your mercy to us. We thank you now for your word. And I ask, Lord, that every eye and thought be fixed upon you and that you would continue, Lord, to give us, by your Spirit, insight into your word, that we might apply it to our lives. And Lord, as always, I ask, get me out of the way. Let every life, once again, be fixed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's a little bit of the background. As I mentioned earlier, there's two groups of people, and God kind of sets them against each other through Malachi, right? We have this group A, if you will, or the group that's he just calls it. In verse 18, there's the wicked, right? Here's the wicked group. And then he has the other group. It says, you know what, these are the righteous. And he quickly identifies them, and there's some things that we want to see kind of resonate in our lives. And maybe if there's some things that are resonating in our lives that aren't good, well, we want to set them aside and get rid of them. So we see these two kind of groups. One is wicked, one is self-serving, one is built upon self, what is best for me, right? The question resonates. I've been going through the motions. You know, how have I despised you? How have I talked against you? What words have I spoken against you? Right? We get this idea that God hears, right, and knows. We can attach another attribute to that, right? He's omniscient. He knows all these things. But the other side is they become jewels. They become righteous, right, as God says. They become near and dear to him. He takes note and he listens to them, right? So you see quite quickly there is one group we don't want to be identified with, and there is one we do, right? There are benefits and blessings there. So we'll get into this passage, just going through, working through it. My first point is the ungodly characteristics we need to abandon. Right, so here's these first three verses, and this passage breaks out quite nicely. Right, your words have been harsh against me, God says. Right, you have been harsh, and their response is interesting. What have we spoken against you? Right, we're not coming out. And this is the idea of we're not raising our fists in just sheer defiance and saying we're this. Right, they're going through the motions. They look good. These are good-looking people, good-looking attending followers of God. And yet their heart is far. There is rebellion in his heart, right, in their hearts. And he says in verse 14, "You have said," this would be the attitude of their heart, "it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now," right, "we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." So here's a group of people who feel that it's completely okay within their hearts to speak harshly, right? They boast in those who are proud against the Lord. What have we spoken against you? How are we even guilty in this? Right? Isn't that the attitude? We've talked often through this book and seeing this this, you know, the standard is my standard. God will accept my worship because I think this is good enough. And that's kind of what the priests have been doing. They've been carrying on with that. And God has been calling them on it. And it comes to this moment, right? Once again, here's this question. We're not guilty. I don't know what you're saying. And God says, I know you, right? That's kind of what's happening. I know your heart. I know the things you're thinking. I know your attitude towards me. I know when you're just going through the motions, so you're checking a box and just fulfilling the obligation. I know, right? We know this. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Of course, he's ever-present, omnipresent. This is who God is. He's not absent. There's not something they're going to slide by him. I think it's amazing here that this idea of grumbling, right, that we see in throughout the Israel's history, it's kind of resonating here, isn't it? They've gone off to captivity. This is post-captivity. They're back, and it seems like they haven't learned some of those lessons, right? And then they're just kind of just losing sight, losing purpose, losing reason. Why do we show up on a Sunday, right? Why am I here? What is this? It's not worth it. You know, when I was looking at this and thinking through this, I immediately thought of, if you're familiar with the story of Joshua and Jericho and how the angel comes to Joshua and says, here's what I want you to do, here's the plan, right? March around Jericho, you know, one time for 6 days, and then the seventh day go seven times, right? And then shout and comes down. So he takes that information, which is just a moment of faith, right? Sounds kind of, I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of crazy, right? Hey, here's how you're going to take it. Just march around them. Right, but he trusts the angel of the Lord. There's fear, right? But he goes and he communicates it, but he adds to it, right? He says all of that, but then he says, and you shall not speak a word. There's a lot of wisdom there, right? You kind of look into that and go, oh, yeah, I get a bunch of people walking around. Can you imagine after day three? I think Joshua's lost it, right? Like he's taking crazy pills. I don't know if we should do this, right? You can imagine how quickly that would happen, but yet, I mean, it's not recorded there for us. We're just simply speculating, but I think there's some wisdom in that. And I think there's this idea, because you'll see this play out in the passage with those who are righteous, how they share with one another, how they encourage one another, the words we speak, right? How we can build up one another, we can tear someone down. So we look at this in a nutshell. Here's their complaint, right? We're going to come to God. Here's the complaint. He says, or they say, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it for us, all right, to keep his ordinances? We've walked as mourners. There's nothing in it for us. There's nothing that we benefit, right? So there's their complaint, and which we realize we get the idea that a mourner is somebody who is playing the part, right? They've dressed the part. They have the right clothes on. They're going through the motions, right? They fulfilled the ritual, if you will, right? They're going through. They look right. But then as they get on the other side of their complaint, we see their mocking, right? Here's the mocking where they say in verse 15, so now we call the proud blessed, right? Just chew on that for a moment. Call the proud blessed, the prideful blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. Doesn't this go back to, right, where's the God of justice, right? They even tempt God and go free. There is. God, you're not dropping the hammer on those who are doing this. So what profit is in it for me, right, to gain something out of this? And it's important to point out, right, this is the group God deems wicked, right? Verse 18, you can understand the difference between the wicked and the righteous. So here's what I'm going through in this. Just four things that I want us to jump out. If you're having these tendencies, and I think this is always going to be a battle, there's always going to be a temptation to go about things our own way. So make note of this. If you're finding this resonating in your life, I just use the word abandoned, right? This is my first point. Abandon any attitude of ungratefulness. Right, and I'm going to drive this word abandon home. I searched a lot of words, got the thesaurus out. What's the right word, right, to just, you know, reject or eject or get rid of or drop anything that has to do with this, right? And the first one is, I'm just saying, abandon any attitude of ungratefulness, right? We see their pride. We boast in the pride. We've come with this question. We have this idea that you're not acting on our behalf. Right, we kind of see that trending throughout. If you think about the Israelites throughout history, right, they grumbled and complained against the manna. Right, there's manna, so God says, "All right, I'll give you quail." And then they kind of go, "Well, I'm kind of sick and tired of this," and they'll grumble a little bit more. Remember when they sent the spies out? 12 spies out, 10 come back and say, "Man, the land is awesome. We're gonna take it. We're gonna roll some heads." I mean, it's kind of the excitement there. And the other 10 go, "No, we can't do this. this, no. I don't know what those two guys saw. I did not see that, right? And they come back and give a negative report. So what happens? Just in this moment, they're saying it would be better to go back and get into slavery. It would be better to go back into bondage. And God says, all right, well, we'll just have to kind of outlive this group, right? So we're going to let you just hang out in the wilderness a little bit longer, right? And only two out of that group, Joshua, right, takes Jericho, and Caleb, right, they go on. They get to see the promised land, right? So you see this pattern. It's ongoing. Can this pattern happen today, right? Grumbling. You betcha, right? We come and say, Lord, it's not fair. Sometimes we walk through situations of life where we could say, we have the legitimacy going, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here. And as a pastor, it's, you know, sometimes the answer is God's sovereign. And sometimes we feel that that's not enough, is it? I don't want to hear that he's sovereign. I want to know that he's doing something. With faith, we believe he's doing something. We know, right? We know who he is. We may not see it now. We know he's at work. And so for the believer following after Christ, it's important to say, you know what? He is God. We trust him, right? So when this attitude of ungratefulness resonates or kind of starts to creep in, we need to abandon it as soon as possible, right? God dealt with their grumbling. Let them hang out in the wilderness for another 40 years. They didn't get to see the promised land, right? The grumbling, the complaining. And I think it's important, whenever we grumble about our circumstances, we're either right or wrong. Sometimes we have to be careful because, in a sense, we kind of question the character of God. We may question his ability. We may question that he has any concern. All right, the beginning of this letter, God says, I have loved you. And their response immediately is, how? How have you loved me? Right? And God's answer is, I am sovereign. I have loved you from the foundation of the world. That's important for us. When we come those moments, because life is not, it doesn't seem like, you know, Jesus says, you're going to have problems because of me. It's not like, hey, you know Jesus, it's going to get better. Right? No, the narrow path is harder. Right? Standing against the world is difficult, but we have the Spirit now. Right? We have Christ. Sometimes through life, it gets very discouraging. It's easy to find ourselves grumbling, right? Lay that down, abandon it. Listen to the words of Paul, Philippians 2:15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Doesn't that resonate through Scripture? Isn't that the call, the commissioning call of the gospel? Go shine. Go shine. Right? Go into all the world. Be a light that shines. It seems Paul's resonated. That's what we need to be doing. And it's easy to lose sight of that sometimes when we're discouraged, when we're broken down. Man, and we'll see the importance. We'll see this wonderful importance of the righteous. They do something that the wicked are not doing. Well, many things, right? But specifically in regards to encouragement. So it's easy. It's easy to lose sight. It's easy to get grumbling. So I think if that's creeping up in you, come back to the cross. Come and see what God has done. Come and see how he's overcome the world. Come and see how he's done it for you. Sometimes that's all we have, right? And I think we sing about it. I will cling to that whole rugged cross. Because outside of that, there is no hope. So abandon any ungrateful attitudes. The second one here is abandon any self-centered attitudes. Abandon any self-centered. We see this word prophet, right? Here's the question, what's in it for me? Right? That's what they're saying. Where's my cut, my percentage in this? You know, it's interesting, as you look at this word prophet in the Hebrew, it has this idea, right? That we can gain something or get something by the means of violence. Right? That's the idea of unjust gain. And so it plays right into what's happening. See, they think, and it's consistently all up until to Jesus' disciples, we see this attitude is, you know, I'm born of the right people. I am an Israelite, right? That's what they would be saying. And because I am born of the right people, God, you owe me, right? That's the idea. And this prophet, what's the prophet in me? So they're saying in this great exchange, you know, I bring the fact that I am a Jew and I'm an Israelite. I'm bringing that to the table. What's in it for me? That's the attitude, right? That's what they're saying. And this is, how do we say this carries on? Isn't this what the disciples kind of had to deal with, or what Jesus had to deal with, right? Those who were blessed, if they're rich, they're good, right? God loves them. They're with them. It's how do we, the children of, they're naturally of the descendants. Paul dealt with this, right? His own resume. if I was a cut above, right? I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, zealous for the law. He lists them out. There's this attitude. If we have it, right? I'm of the right lineage. What profit? And so they have this idea, God, because I come up and I follow you, you're not actually giving my fair share. That's the idea, and that's the heart behind this. Now, we wouldn't say that. Hopefully, none of us would come and say, hey, God owes me. Right? Did you see how I showed up today and I sat in the pew, or I came early and I made coffee, or whatever it might be, right? We can add a list of all that and say, man, right? Lord, why aren't you here patting me on my back? Did you see the traffic I had to deal with today, right? It sounds silly when we do that, but that's kind of what they're saying. Because of who I am, because I represent this great exchange, Lord, you owe me. And that's what is weighted here when they say, what profit is it, right, that we have kept? Well, there's no profit in this. No profit whatsoever. And the world, this is why we have to be careful here, right? The world is saying if it doesn't meet your needs, right, you should just abandon it. There's nothing in it for you. Why are you doing it? If church isn't meeting your needs, bail out, leave. Why are you following this Jesus? He's kind of a joke. Don't you deserve happiness? Right? Isn't that what the world is saying? And it's easy for us to have that kind of creep, this self-centeredness, this attitude creep in where we would say, yeah, God, you know, I've kind of been doing it lately. I've been faithful. I've been going through this. I've been enduring this. And it's really about perspective, isn't it? We think we're doing something great and we're suffering, but God has called us into what? Deny ourselves. Pick up our cross, right? Follow after Jesus. Sometimes we don't like to hear those words, right? It reminds me of the chaplain who was comforting a man and during the time of war had been wounded. And the chaplain says, you know, you've lost your arm from the great cause. And the soldier responds and says, I didn't lose it, I gave it. Right? I gave it. And it's this idea of Christ, right, who has come. He gave his life. I think it's important we think about the gospel, right? The gospel should not be something we peddle. If you come and know Jesus, everything's going to be good. I don't know if anyone's ever heard that. I had a person one time tell me, you've taken the easy way. You take the easy way out. I remember thinking, it doesn't seem very easy to me, right? I stand against all this. I stand against the world. It should not be a self-help solution because we're not guaranteed the easy life. Jesus tells us that, right? But it's easy for that self-centered attitude to creep in, isn't it? Lord, what have you done for me lately? We should never be a people that says, you know, you've got the gospel, what else do you have? Give me something else. Jesus told us, I've been referencing this verse, Luke 9, 23 through 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The object of our joy of this season, right? Of course, every day for the believer is Christ. He calls us, right? Pick up that cross. Go. Follow after him. We know that his blessings are for today. They're for eternity. But we're not guaranteed an easy road, right? Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 with these words. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. John tells us something similar, right? It should not surprise you when the world stands against you. Don't let that shock you, right? They first hated him, as Jesus tells the disciples. Don't worry about it, right? Keep moving forward. And a self-centered attitude will extinguish, I believe, your heart, your passion to follow after Christ. If you're into to knowing Jesus and saying, what's in it for me? It won't take long. It will not take long. I know those when I mentioned those in ministry and those in Bible college and many that I graduated without the Bible college, you aren't even in the ministry, let alone attending church because of just various things. It saddens me. When you hear a statistic that only 10% of those who come through seminary end in the ministry, retire in the ministry, 10%, right? And you think of missionaries and globally and those who just say, you know what, I've had it. At some point, right? And we know that. It's just followers of Christ. We're not guaranteed that how important it is for us to realize I'm not in this for me. Man, I'm not in this for me. I've been told to get rid of me, right? Deny myself, grab that cross because I've set my eyes upon the Savior. And he says, you know what? Run this race. I've said it in front of you, run this race. Fix your eyes on him. Yeah, you're going to have hard times, but guess what? right? I'll be with you. So if we see this attitude creeping up, man, let it go. Let it go, right? Abandon it. The second one, RC, the third one, abandon any self-centered motives. You'll see these last three really attached together. He says in verse 14, right, you have said, it's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, right? And that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. Outwardly, I said this earlier, they look good. They're going through the motions inwardly, right? They look bad. They're saying to themselves, this religious thing is a drag, right? This isn't any fun. It reminds me of, you know, this idea of motive, how important motive is, why we do what we do, right? And when the right motive, doesn't it propel us to follow? When we set our eyes on Jesus, does that not get us going forward? It reminds me of the dentist who had this one patient who was consistently late. And one time he was coming and he said, hey, he called beforehand and had an appointment. And he said, you know, I'm going to be 15 minutes late. That's okay. The dentist got wise to that and he said, oh, yeah, that's fine. We just won't have time to give you an anesthetic. Yeah, he arrived early, right? He's motivated, right? And this motive of love, this motive of the right motive to why we do what we do. Look at some examples of Scripture. Jesus in Revelation, the church of Ephesus. Hey, you're doing good things. You're proclaiming Christ, right? You're moving forward. But one thing I have against you, you forgot Christ. You forgot your first love. Why we do what we do, you forgot Christ. It's easy, even when we're doing good things, to forget about Jesus restores Peter, right? Peter, do you love me? Three times he asks him. And of course, Peter says, you know it. He's a little offended, right? He's trying to point at the other disciple. What about him, right? And he says, no, hey, do you love me? Feed my sheep, right? But this idea of love connected with, do you love him? Do you love Christ? Paul says it well. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He gave himself for me. Christ should always be our motive. If we have a self-centered motive, if I'm in this for any other reason than just to proclaim my Savior, we'll get burned out, we'll lose sight, right? And before long, we can't even attend church. It's not worth it to me. And the last one, number four here, is abandon any self-centered perspectives. You see how they all tie together. Verse 15. So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. So here's their thinking, right? We just boil this down. There is no reward for following God, therefore there are rewards for defying God, right? Now, how did they get there overnight? No, this is a slow fade, right? We have to realize when these things creep in, and we're always going to battle. Our flesh is always going to want to take credit. There's always going to be some self-centered element in us, pride or something. That's why we have to be on guard, that we may never come to the place. You think of Psalms 1, right? Walking, sitting, right? Standing. And pretty soon we're sitting with those who scoff, as the psalmist says. But Paul says this, right, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all the men most pitiable, right? If we have this self-centered perspective, if Christ came and he didn't overcome this world, and this is our only hope, right? Well, this is not worth it. And if you're familiar with that chapter, you know, Paul begins chapter 15 with just in a nutshell, what the gospel is. And he unfolds it, right, as he's been going through the letter, and he unfolds it in this chapter, and he reasons and he concludes in 15:58, right? When you know Christ has overcome, he's come, he's overcome this world, he tells them, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Right, we can labor in the Lord. We can continue to stand fast. We can trust this God who loves us because we've come to the cross and we see it so powerfully demonstrated. Right, it's important for us. And so we see all the self-centeredness, right, the motives, the attitude, the perspectives. They creep in, and God says this group of people have a wickedness to them. This is wickedness. But then as the verse goes on, right, I just kind of these last verses here, 16 through 18, we see the godly characteristics we need to be developing. I say developing because I know they're in us. We want to continue to see them grow. Even when we come to this place where we feel we've we've developed it to another point. We should continue to grow and continue to see them develop in us. So he says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened to them and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Then he says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between righteous and wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him, right? Who is self-serving. So here we have the righteous. It's important to note that we don't become righteous by just simply doing works, right? The idea behind this is our attitude, our desire, our motive, right? We just don't do good works and become righteous. When we know in the gospel as a New Testament church, that moment of knowing Christ, we see the great exchange where God gives us the perfect, he imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Christ, and we impute to him, right? We give to him all our sin. That's what is so important, must be maintained. We must understand that. God doesn't make you righteous. He gives you the perfect righteousness of Christ. So as we talk about this, we have to understand that that's for us. That is what is going on, right? It's imputed to us. So here we see, what do we learn from this contrast of the righteous and the wicked? Well, the first thing is we should develop a reverent attitude towards God, right? They feared him. Twice it said they feared him. They meditated on his name. They esteemed God. They valued the Lord in spite of public opinion, even amongst their own people, right? They didn't cave to the prevailing view or those who were grumbling or had bad attitudes. They feared God. They trusted God. They have a reverence for God. I think this right here, the church of Jesus Christ, the church in America, needs to grab hold of this and come back to this idea that, you know, God is holy. We like the idea that God is love, and we know he is love. The beginning of Malachi, he explains it to us again, but sometimes we lose sight of the other side of it. Right? Not only is he love, but he is a holy, just God. This is a God that will punish sin. He has to punish sin. He has to do this. Otherwise, he ceases to be who he is. He ceases to love because part of his love is justice. So for us, as those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he has taken that wrath, that punishment, and placed it upon Christ. So for those outside of that judgment, that wrath is still, right? It still belongs to them. God will punish sin, and sometimes we lose sight, we forget that. I heard a story just last week where R.C. Sproul was talking about two gentlemen in his church that had come, and they wanted to believe on Christ with all earnestness and seriousness, and he asked them both. He thought it was interesting, and 1 week they both came. He asked them, you know, what's propelling you? Other than, of course, you know, the Spirit. They started to contemplate and think about hell. Hell scared them, right? There's the reality of hell, right? There is a real hell. There is real judgment, right? It is fearful to fall in the hands of God. These are the people who talk about this, that in the end times it would be better that the mountains fall upon us than to be in God's presence, right? There's a trembling there. There's this awesome Isaiah moment, right? Isaiah 6, I am undone. I don't belong here. John on the island of Patmos, man, falling prostrate. I don't belong in your presence, right? We cannot handle that. But yet for the believer, how powerful is the gospel of Jesus Christ? But that is taken away because of Christ. So we need to understand that. We should be fearful of the Lord in a positive way, in a good way. I got this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, there is a kind of fear towards God from which we must not wish to be free. There is an awful, necessary, admirable, excellent fear which is always due from the creature to the creator, from the subject to the king, and from the child toward the parent. That holy fear of God which makes us dread sin and constrains us to be obedient to his commands is to be cultivated. We had fathers of our flesh, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not be subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Develop an attitude of reverence. He is God. This is his world. and this wonderful, sovereign, almighty God who's through this work alone, just this letter, we have seen him be sovereign. We've seen him be just. We've seen him be immutable. We've seen him change not. We've seen him love, right? I've loved you. You know, the nations will look upon you because of my grace and my mercy. This is who he is. This is his character. And yet we see in this passage, isn't he the God who listens? You think of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, go into your quiet place, your secret place, and pray. And the God who hears in secret, right? You see this here. He listens. Remember, they're not just set there going to God. No, God is paying attention. It's almost as if he's listening down and eavesdropping on what is happening. Right? His ears perk up to this. When we pray, we have God's undivided attention. Man, we need to take note of that. God listens. God hears. We're going to develop that reverent attitude. The next one is develop an attitude that encourages others. Here we see this, right? Different from the first group. It says, then those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another. Right? So the wicked are boastful. They're prideful. They're mean against the Lord, right? They've said all these things, and yet the counterpart to that is a group of people who encourage one another. I don't know about you, but I think we all need someone who would encourage us. You ever had that day where you just go, oh, man, right? I should just go back to bed. We should just call it now, right? It's 5 a.m. Yeah, let's call it, right? It's just one of those. We have those days. How important is it for us to have fellow brothers and sisters to say, you know what, hey, keep going forward. Keep going. You know, if you come to church on a Sunday and that's all the interaction you get with the church family, man, find a life group. You know, there's one Tuesday night, there's two Sunday morning, there's two on Thursday evening. Come find one, because that's where good things happen. That's where we interact at a deeper level. That's where we laugh with one another, pray with one another, encourage one another. Right? Imagine going on without that. I mean, imagine standing in this world, right, working through this and feeling the bombardment, the opposition. I mean, we're much easier would be finding others who say, hey, I know you had a hard week. Right? And those who know you enough to say, hey, don't try to, you know, I know you said you were doing all right. I know you. Man, we need those people, right? We put on that good face. No, I'm good. No, I know you. How good is it, right, for brothers? Call upon brothers, sisters, call upon sisters. Yes, we need each other. Isn't this a wonderful element that is listed here, that God says, man, call upon, they encourage one another. If you don't do this, develop this, right? Develop this. This is why the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, consider one another, right, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is in the manner of some, but exhorting, right, one another. And so much more as you see the day, right? There's a day he is coming. As you see the day approaching. And my last point here is develop the motive that stems from God's promises. Right? I just use the word promises just to encompass God's grace, his mercy, his goodness, his provision, all of that. It says in verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened. He heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord, who meditate on his name. Great moments here, right? He listens, he hears. And the idea of book of remembrance, right? God records, he writes out, he remembers all these things. He knows the motive of your heart. You know, think of the book of Esther, right? When King Xerxes is he's coming and he's reading, he has them read, can't sleep, have them read from the book. Right, and this is the book, and this is where he learns, or he's reminded about Mordecai. And he says, has anyone done something great for Mordecai? And I think it's when Haman comes in, if you're familiar with the story, and he comes in, he's hoping to get the king's approval to kill Mordecai. All right, and then he, without knowing who they're talking about, the king asks them and says, hey, what should I do, right, for the person who has done all these wonderful things? And of course, Haman thinks it's him, because he's very self-motivated and very self-prideful, and he's running with the wicked, right? And he says, you know what, you should do all these things, all right? Then he tells him, oh, yeah, make this happen to Mordecai, my servant. And he's devastated, right? But that's the idea. God is saying, look, man, all your work, your effort, your labor, your pain, your sorrow, your tears, I know them all. I know them all. You know, we work through Joseph's story, and we talked about this moment where he's in anguish, and the brother said he's in anguish and tears, complete brokenness. God was with him. As Joseph responded to his brothers and he said this, right? I was with you. This is God's providence and God's sovereignty. In Hebrews 6:10 it says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So the world notices power, fame, right? All those things. God notices those who fear him, who esteem his name, who trust him. I found this story. I like to just read it to you. I found it from a sermon from Stephen Cole, and I thought this was very good. Let these words encourage you. He says, years ago, an elderly missionary couple who had served for years in Africa was returning to New York City to retire. They were feeling discouraged, defeated, and afraid. Their health was broken, and they had no retirement pension. When they got to the wharf to board the ship, they discovered that they were booked on the same boat that President Theodore Roosevelt was returning from a big game hunt. No one paid any attention to this old couple, but they watched the fanfare as the president arrived. A band was playing, and the crowd was waving, and the straining. They were all trying to find a glimpse of this great man. As the ship crossed the Atlantic, the old man grew more and more depressed. He said to his wife, "Something is wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these years, and yet no one cares for us?" This man comes back from a hunting expedition, and everyone throngs to see him. It doesn't seem fair. His wife tried to comfort him, but he couldn't shake his depression. As the boat docked in America, more bands were playing and more crowds had turned out to greet the president. Many dignitaries were there and the papers carried the story on the front page, but no one noticed the missionaries. They slipped off the boat and went to hunt for cheap apartments and for jobs. That night, the man's spirit broke. He felt that God had abandoned him. He complained to his wife, "We don't have anyone to help us. And nowhere to go. Why hasn't God met our needs?" His wife wisely replied, "Why don't you go in the bedroom and talk to the Lord about the whole thing?" Sometime later, he came out of the bedroom, but his face was different. He was happy now. His wife asked, "What happened?" And he said, "I went in and I told the Lord the whole thing. I told him that it's not fair. I told him how I was bitter because the president received his tremendous homecoming, but no one met us when we returned home. And you know, as I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'My child, you're not home yet.'" You know, as we look at these passages, and we work to develop this heart that loves and serves and follows, it's easy, isn't it, to see ourselves identified with maybe the wicked at times, the self-motive. Sometimes we lose sight, don't we? Man, on another day I feel like I'm just asking for forgiveness. But we know God is not slack, right? God forgives when we come. And sometimes we just need to hear those words. "Son, daughter, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Keep going forward." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, your grace, God, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that in the middle of life and the difficulties of life, we can pause and be reminded we are not home yet. So, Lord, while you have given us breath and life, so you've equipped us with gifts, abilities, and as you've surrounded us by a family of encouragers, Lord, desiring to glorify you, to reverence, Lord, your name, and to live a life that is built upon your promises, Lord, I simply ask that you would remind us we're not home yet. Give us eyes, Lord, that see your providence and your goodness. Help us to look at the situations, even the struggles we face now, as opportunities in which you want to refine us. You want to grow us and strengthen our faith. So Lord, help us in these moments where we may have a tendency to just be a little self-centered or have the self-centered motive or maybe have an attitude that is not grateful. So when those moments arise in us, because we know we're saints and sinners, but when those moments come, I ask God you would make us mindful of what is happening and what's going on, that we might simply yield and ask for your forgiveness. And that in that moment, Lord, as we're praying and as we think about you are the God who hears in secret, how you are the one who listens, and how you are the one who desires that if we return, you will return to us. Let us know that when we come and confess, Lord, you are more than willing and able to forgive us, to empower us and restore us, and to make us usable for the kingdom. So Lord, to that end, I pray. Pray for each of us. Keep, Lord, developing. Please keep developing, Lord, these godly characteristics in our lives, that we might encourage one another, that we might receive encouragement from one another because we have bad days, but Lord, help us to keep going forward. Help us with the right motive, Lord, in our giving, in our worship, in our praise, in our work. Lord, in everything that we do, may our attitude be that you would be glorified, that we would trust you more. Thank you, Lord, for the work you've begun, your faithfulness to see that work unto completion until the day of Christ. Let us rest in that, and let us praise you for it. And we pray this all in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.